Good day, friends. It's so wonderful to be back with you again after being away from this mic for a month or so. And it's a real joy for me to come and just talk to you about our Savior and the wonderful Word of God which He has given to us. As you may know, I am planning to speak on or go through the Gospel through Mark. We've already had Matthew, Luke, and John. Now we're going to go through the Gospel through Mark. But before I do so, I would like to have a little heart-to-heart talk to you or with you concerning this question of knowing your Bible. You know, so few, comparatively speaking, even among Christians, know much about their Bibles. The average Christian goes to church Sunday morning or maybe Sunday night, possibly goes to prayer meeting. But when it comes down to really knowing the Word of God, how ignorant God's people are, and we miss. This is why we fail so much. And we lose that tremendous desire and hope for the coming of our Savior. And I would like, especially in these coming weeks, as we go through this precious Gospel through Mark, to have your hearts warm concerning the Savior. You see, if I want to know something of the wonderful, wonderful grace of God, I may go to a book like the book of Romans, where the Gospel is explained. Or if I want to know something about the doctrine of the Church of Christ, then I'd go to the epistles of Paul and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If I want to know about the coming of the Lord and the wonderful hope we have, I would possibly go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If I want to know something about His present ministry in heaven for His own people, I'd go to the book of Hebrews. But when I ask myself the question, what is our God like? Do you know what your God is like? You know, I asked that question in a congregation this summer at a conference. You trust in the Savior. You believe in God. What kind of a God do you have? What do you know about God? What do you know about Him? It's an amazing the vagueness in the average heart concerning God. That's why I insist upon God's people, as far as I can, reading and rereading the Word of God. If I were a young Christian, I would suggest you take a short book and read it and master it. The Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And remember, the Word of God is not just a textbook. It's that. It's not only a book of history, it's that. It's not only a book of prophecy, it's that. But my friend, the Bible is God's revelation to you and to me. What is God like? Then I must go to the Bible. Can I find God? Does He have any interest in me? Does He have any interest in you? What kind of an interest? What is He like? I know when you look at the creation, you see the majesty, you see the power of God. As Romans 1 says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so men are without excuse. But that's His creation. But what is God like? I've got to come to the Gospels. I said a moment ago, if you want doctrine, the doctrine of the Church, or the great doctrines of justification and sanctification and so on, you might go to the epistles of Paul in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. But if I want to see the tenderness of God, if I want to see the heart of God with all His compassion and His love for men and women, I go to the Gospels. I would suggest sometime you're sitting down and just reading one of them through. There are just 28 chapters in Matthew, just 16 chapters in Mark, 24 chapters in Luke, just 21 chapters in John. I know some of the chapters are long, and Luke is the longest one of the four. But as you look at these four Gospels, four testimonies by four men, under the guidance and inspiration of the Spirit of God, the gift to us in our Savior, how he walked among men, and we see something of the heart of God. God is not a million trillion miles away who's unconcerned about you and me. Some people say that God has made certain laws, and if you obey those laws, you're all right, and if you disobey those laws, you're not all right, as if we were a piece of a machine. No. God is concerned about you and about me. He's not only concerned about his own children, those who put their trust in him, but he's concerned about every man and woman, boy and girl on the face of the earth. Here we have billions of souls on earth. Does the Lord care? He certainly does. The problem is, do you care? Do I care? If the church had done its job, if the church had got a glimpse of the heart of God for the world, this world would have been evangelized centuries ago. And while I'm talking to you, there are millions of, hundreds of millions of people who know nothing of the Savior. And even a great many who have heard about the Savior have a distorted picture of the Savior. I want to tell you, my friends, God has great interest in you and in me. If I'm talking to you and you're a child of God, you've accepted the Savior, he's got tremendous interest in you because you're the object of his love, of his affection, of his devotion. If I'm talking to you and you've never accepted the Savior, you've never put your trust in him, I want to tell you God has great interest in you. As Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet active in our sins, Christ died for us. He loved you enough to die for you. He still loves you. Why doesn't the Lord come in judgment? When we see the wickedness of man, the rebellion against man, the sinfulness, the immorality, the corruption, I'm not surprised that our younger generation of young people are becoming disillusioned with society. Money doesn't satisfy them. They've tried drugs. They've tried everything except the Savior. You see, God loves people. And as we read these precious Gospels, we find, especially in the Gospel through Mark, which we're going to study, we find he's the servant of Jehovah. He's the servant of Jehovah. All he does, in his miracles, in his helpfulness, in his compassion, in his tenderness, is a revelation of the heart of his Father. And he's perfectly one with his Father. Now please do not make Jesus Christ your servant. You know, sometimes I hear Christians pray and I'm just wondering, when they demand things of God, that's not faith, that's arrogancy. Faith comes with worship, adoration, praise, recognizing we're coming in the presence of a holy, righteous God as well as a loving God. Now, it's true that the Lord Jesus does things for us. It's true that he meets our needs. It's true that he is sufficient for us. But you can't order him around. He's not your servant. He's the servant of Jehovah. This is Gospel through Mark. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's right. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the key of Mark. He came to minister. He's showing us the heart of God, meeting the needs of people. For example, let me just quote a little verse which says, as many as touched him were made whole. Isn't that wonderful? As many as touched him were made whole. And when you and I touch the Savior by faith and accept him as the one who put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, we're made whole. We're forgiven every sin, cleansed of every iniquity, and stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. My, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So I want you to read the Gospel through Mark through as often as you can. But first of all, I would like to say a word or two about these four testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, I want to stir your heart for your hunger for the Word of God. See, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't live a Christian life without the word of God. You can't walk in fellowship with him apart from the word of God. You receive your instructions from the word of God. All you know of God is what you read in the word of God. A man one time said to me, Mr. Mitchell, you're in bibliolatry. You worship the Bible. No, I don't worship a book. I worship the one of whom the book speaks. I worship the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's a wonderful thing that he is the exact image of God. As he could say in John chapter 14, verse 9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And as first as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he's the express image of God. Or Colossians chapter 1, you remember, about verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. What's God like? Just like Jesus. Now, let's take these four Gospels for a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I have done this before on this broadcast, and I don't mind repeating it, because there are those who haven't heard it before, and I want you to know it. I want you to fall in love with the Savior, but I also want you to have a real hunger for the Word of God. Now, no doubt you've heard some of these things, and I don't mind repeating. You see, if a thing is worth having, it's worth repeating. If it's not worth repeating, it's no good. So it's worth repeating. Now, there are four scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of our Savior when he would come to the earth as a man in the midst of men. For example, in Zechariah chapter 9, the 9th verse, I read, behold, thy king cometh, riding the foal of an ass, and so on. Now, this is Matthew. The great question in Matthew is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Behold, thy king cometh. Now in Mark is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, the one in whom God takes great delight. He's talking about the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. This is Mark's gospel. And in Luke, he's the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 13, verse 7. Behold the man who is the branch. Behold the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord. This is Luke's gospel, the revelation of God as a man in the midst of men. When you come to John, it's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, which says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now the great question in Matthew is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? But the great question in John is Jesus of Nazareth God? Now, this has to do with his person. We'll be following it through in a few moments. I'm just suggesting this concerning the person of our Savior. He's the King that cometh. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's the man who is the branch, God's fellow. He's God manifest in the flesh. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now let me go back over the four Gospels again with respect to his work at the cross. If you read the four Gospels concerning what our Savior did at the cross, you'll find quite a difference. In other words, the work of Christ is displayed in each Gospel in a different way. For example, in the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters, it speaks of five offerings. And when our Savior died on the cross, he completed all that those five offerings meant. For example, you have the meal offering. Now, this speaks of the life of Christ without sin. Like you have it, for example, in John 8:46, when he said to the Jews of his day, which one of you convicteth me of sin? He was the sinless one. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or you have in 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. One could go on. Suffice to say that he was the sinless one. That fulfills the meal offering. Now in Matthew and Mark, mark these two together, will you? Matthew, he is the trespass offering. And this has to do with our trespasses. We have sinned against God in his government. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing your sins. He was bearing my sins. He was fulfilling the trespass offering. Now in Mark, he's the sin offering. And this is what we really are in ourselves. We're sin. Trespasses is the footage of sin. And in Mark, he's the sin offering. He took your place. He took my place. He not only bore my sins, but he died for me. He died for you. How bad were we in the sight of God? So bad that when his son took your place and my place, he died that terrible death on the cross just because he loved us. So in Matthew, he bore our sins. In Mark, he died for us, the sinner. Now, in Mark also, we have the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In these two Gospels, you also find that the dying thieves railed on Christ. They took issue against Christ. They stood by the crowd that were casting things in the teeth of our Savior. Like the priest was saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He's the Christ of God, and come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. They were taunting him. And the two thieves joined in with them against the Savior. But now when you come to Luke's Gospel, you have an entirely different scene. You don't find Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's only in Matthew and Mark. You don't find it in Luke. In Luke, he's the peace offering. He's making peace for sinners. Like you have it in 2 Corinthians 5:20, 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, making peace for the world. Or in Colossians 1:20, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross. You see, in Luke's Gospel, you've got an entirely different thing. You have Jesus, the sinner's Savior, the friend of publicans and sinners, not only dying for them, but making peace for them. For example, I said a moment ago, in Matthew and Mark, both thieves railed on Christ. But you don't find that in Luke's Gospel. But you find one of them saying to the other, we have a right to die. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, that's why the centurion said, truly this was a righteous man. Who ever heard of a Roman soldier in charge of crucifixion ever saying concerning one being crucified, he was a righteous man? Something must have happened. Oh yes, he saw the grace of God manifested in the Lord Jesus toward a dying thief. He saw that same grace of God manifested in the Savior when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You only find that in Luke. You wouldn't find that in Matthew and Mark. What I'm trying to get to your heart, my friend, is read the four Gospels. Now shall we come to John? John is the burnt offering. And this is an offering that's entirely for God, wholly for God. Our Savior was in complete dedication to the will of his Father, even though it meant a cross. That's why he cried out, it is finished. He fulfilled the trespass offering. He fulfilled the sin offering, the peace offering, and now he's the burnt offering, the one who's wholly, wholly dedicated to the will of his Father. And he cried with a loud voice, it's finished. Or you can have it in John 17, about verse 5, and he said, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, you have four Gospels. Four different witnesses concerning the Savior in his person. He's the King. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's a real man in the midst of men. He's God manifest in the flesh. And he's the one who satisfied the righteous character of God for you and for me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a Savior like this? Do you know this Savior? By the way, do you know him? Isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior is the one who not only put away your sin, but he seeks to save you from sin. He's been exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. Why doesn't God come in judgment? Oh no, he wants you, my friend, to be saved. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And I say to you again today, the arms of the Lord are outstretched, saying to any man or woman, I don't care who you are, come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest of conscience? Yes, that means forgiveness and cleansing. Rest of heart? He give you the peace of heart, that peace of God which passeth all understanding. So day by day, you can enjoy him for yourself. Now may the Lord bless you as we read these Gospels. And please read Mark through, will you? I'm sure the Lord will bless you as you read it. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.